A message tonight is out of Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, answering if the law is sinful and destructive, since it arouses sin. When the Apostle Paul explained that the law of God was given to divine sin as sin, back in Romans chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, his critics might react by claiming he was teaching that the law itself was sinful and destructive due to its effects on people. Paul countered these charges in Romans 7, 7 to 13, the passage that we have in front of us tonight, and we view this teaching for our insight and for our edification. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7 and going to verse 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the law, commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to her life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's actually the next study. Well, Paul addressed the question of the law being sinful, showing that man's sin nature is what is sinful, it's not the law. In voicing his critics' charge that he taught that the law was sinful for arousing sin in men, Paul asked, is the law sin? And he answered, meganoito, that's the Greek, a vehement denial. Meganoito is the strongest negative that you can give in biblical Greek. May it never be. The strongest one we would have is don't even think of it, all right? But this is what this is. May it never be. Rather, he claimed that all the law did was expose sin in sinful man as sin and gave us an illustration of the sin of covetousness in verses 7c to 8. The law prohibits the sin of coveting, according to Romans 7, 7c, and Exodus 20, verse 17. In fact, thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. I think it's the Tenth Commandment, if I'm not mistaken. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21 as well. However, knowing that God prohibited coveting only makes sinful man motivated to covet all the more, because sin in man takes advantage of the opportunity given through knowing what is righteous to violate that righteousness with every kind of covetous desire. We use this when your mom finishes baking cookies and she has a plate of cookies out on the counter and she says, nobody is to eat a single cookie. That's for dessert for supper. But they're there, they're on the counter. And because mom has said don't, the temptation to eat it is all the greater. That comes from the sin nature, the covetousness within us. In other words, the problem is not the law in itself any more than it is mom saying don't eat of the cookies. The problem is not the law itself, but what it exposes. The sinfulness in man himself is lodged in his sinful nature. And of course, Paul discusses this at length in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25 that we're going to cover in the next lesson. In fact, apart from the law, Paul wrote that sin is dead, in the sense that it is less active, for the law arouses sinful passions. But, to clarify, Paul noticed that once I was alive apart from the law, in the sense that in his personal experience as a child, and perhaps even as a young person, prior to his awareness and understanding of the full impact of God's commandments, meaning he once was not keenly aware of sin in himself. You know, when you're growing up, you are a sinner. You're a sinner from the point of conception on. But when you're a child and everything, you don't think that much that you're really that bad. Until you get into the situation where you see the law of God, and the law of God says, don't do this or do this. And then you find out that you don't keep that commandment. And so when that happens, then it changes your view and you recognize how lost you are. But when the commandment came, Paul says, when the significance of the commandment against coveting came to him prior to his salvation, the sin nature within him made its presence clearly evident by its reaction of increased lust to covet. So Paul died in his own realization of his great condemnation. The great evangelist Billy Sunday, I think he's about two generations old now, Billy Sunday said, you have to get a man lost before you get him saved. And what he meant by that, a man has to see that he's a sinner. If a man doesn't see that he's a sinner, he's not going to believe in Christ. Because if he thinks he's a perfectly good person, why believe in Jesus Christ? I'll get to heaven on my goodness. So Billy Sunday worked very hard in the pulpit to get people to see that they were sinners. And once he got people convinced that they were sinners, then all he had to do was share, you know, the wages of sin is death. And the people then were ripe for the gospel. They wanted a way out. They were helplessly lost. So the problem was sin in Paul, not sin in the law. The law only exposed the power and the wickedness of the sin nature by means of asserting righteousness that was opposite that sin nature. Well, Paul then addressed the question of the law being destructive, that it produces death through sin. And he countered that it's the sin nature that's the culprit. Once again, it's not the law that causes death. Taking his just mentioned quality of the commandment good about the law's command against coveting in Romans 7:12, Paul asked another question by his critics. Did that which is good then become death to me? Meaning, did the law that was good become death to me? Paul again gave an emphatic negation. Meganoito, by no means. He explained, rather, that the sin nature within himself might be itself exposed to be sinful, worked death in him by the law of God that was good. That sin by the commandment might become visibly very sinful for Paul himself to observe. This is why God gave the law, and it becomes evident in Paul's argument. The reason for the law was to show man that he was dreadfully lost. And the way it would do that, the law would set up, this is right and this is wrong. And it went to great detail, knowing good and well that there was no human being that could keep the law. And so what the law did was expose within man a nature that resisted and wanted to do just the opposite of the law. And so the harder he tried to keep the law, the harder it was to keep it because of the sin nature within him. And so that revealed sin. So what the law is designed to do is to expose sin. And why? Because only when a man sees that he's a sinner, he recognizes his helplessness, and when he's helpless, then he'll look to God for help. So the law is essentially itself is perfectly good. It's perfectly righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem's in here, in the heart. So Paul explained that the sin nature within himself might be exposed to be sinful, worked to death in him by the law of God that was good, that sin by the commandment might become visibly very sinful for Paul himself to observe. Now this argument actually perfectly fits Paul's claim back in Romans chapter 3. And I'll just briefly look back there. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul in verses 19 to 28 says, now we know that thing whatsoever the law says, it says to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, notice, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but they're justified as a gift, literally, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is doing is demonstrating once again, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the law. He's not trying to critique the law. The law is not sinful. The law is not what causes us to die. What causes us to die is our sin, our violation of the law. And what causes us to sin also is our sin nature. So Paul defended the law of God as being righteous and good, though it aroused sin in him, and though it condemned him to death for violating the law, for the real cause of the sin and death was not the law, but the sin nature in man that God's righteous and good law exposed. The exposure of this sin nature by means of the law was absolutely necessary to convict lost man of his need for God's deliverance, that he might come to faith in Jesus, versus seeking in futility to justify himself before God by his own works. Martin Luther was great on this. He said, you have to preach the law and gospel. And what he meant by that is not legalism, but he said, you have to preach what the law demands of God, of man, so that man can see that he can't measure up. And when he can't measure up, then you give him the gospel. And that's what he meant by the law, the gospel presentation, getting them lost so he can see that his need. So in application, may we realize that the law is perfectly righteous and good, but at its perfect righteousness and goodness irritates man's sin nature into reacting more wickedly against the law, exposing its sinfulness so that the sinner might be driven to seek God's solution to his sin by faith in Christ versus futile self-help works. So may we then realize as believers that we need God's help to live above the sin nature in our own lives, that we be driven to rely on the Holy Spirit for righteous living. It's interesting, in writing later on, we're going to come to this, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's referring to the sin nature. What the Apostle Paul was doing here was actually speaking for any man. This could be a Christian. This could be a Christian with a sin nature. We can't deliver ourselves from that sin nature. But verse 3 of chapter 8, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the sin nature, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jacob gave an excellent illustration in his children's conversation today about what is needed. He took that impact driver. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jacob. He took that impact driver today and he tried to work it today without the battery. And it was chaotic. It was difficult. He just couldn't do it. But add the battery, and that's a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he had to be careful just a little bit to touch the trigger, because if he touched it too much, he might have driven the screw maybe through the wood. But that's an excellent illustration. We cannot, man cannot, whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, we cannot live the righteousness of God because we're infected by a sin nature. The only one who can live the Christian life is Christ. And that's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. The only way we can produce the righteousness of God is by God living that righteousness through us, in spite of us. And then we can live a life that is perfectly righteous. So not only do unbelievers need salvation, as believers, we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. If we don't rely upon the Holy Spirit, all we're doing is living a false life. At best, it's just legalism. It's dead. And so we need to have that battery hooked in to that impact driver so that we can really function like we ought to. And then we can minister. You know, one of the signs of a person who is operating by means of the Spirit of God rather than by the sin nature is when the person finds that there's a correction from the Word of God, they respond to it instead of reacting, and the sin nature getting up in arms and getting resistant of it, the person yields to it. I was talking to a number of believers today, and it was so heartwarming. As you know, the message dealt with some areas of critique in regards to compromise and so forth. One person came up to me and said, Pastor, we need to hear more of this, because he said, I actually compromised in my family life a number of years ago, and boy, am I eating the fruits right now. He says, we need to hear more of this. And I thought, wow, what an attitude. Another person came up and thanked me because she said, you warned me some years ago about something. And she said, I heeded it, and boy, I have a friend who's didn't heed it, and I look at their lives now, wow. Response. And so I had a number of people speak that way. Those are indications of people who are operating out of the new nature and by the power of the Spirit of God. Very responsive, very acceptive of what the Word of God says. And it's absolutely heartwarming. If it's a sin nature, it's not going to react that way. The sin nature is going to do just the opposite, get very defensive and, you know, more irritated and continue to sin all the more. But when we're yielded under the Spirit of God, wow, we can live by tremendous power. And that's where God wants us to live all the time. And of course, it's my goal as a pastor is to encourage people, not only in my own life, but in their own lives, constantly rely on the Spirit of God. And when we do that, we will live lives of tremendous power. And it will be easy because it's not us, it's God in us who's living that power.